Let's look together at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And let's read the first two verses. Some of us memorized these verses very early on in life, and they are so rich and profound. We never reach all of the depths of the Word of God. There's always more, always more. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. May God bless the reading of Holy Scripture. I don't think it's possible to overemphasize the significance of these verses in the whole scheme of the letter to the Romans and in the whole scheme of the Christian life. This is the beginning of the practical exhortations of this most lengthy and complete New Testament letter. And in these opening verses, we have what sets the groundwork for all that follows. Here is something of an overview of sanctification, an introduction to practical holiness. As we have seen already in verse 1, because of the mercies of God in redemption, we have this privilege and obligation to live for Him, to put ourselves at His disposal, to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, to put ourselves into His hands for His use, as it were. Lord, I'm at your service. Do with me what will glorify and please you. This is a moral obligation laid upon us by the mercies of the gospel. And let me just ask then once again here before we go any further, is this your response to God's grace? God's grace does demand a response. A response of willing obedience, a response of service out of a heart of gratitude to Him. May God help us to think in these terms and live in these terms. So we come to verse 2, which begins with the word and. It is a continuation, a further explanation of what we have seen already. And we're told here, in so many words, what not to be and what to be. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. The way that I want to approach this today is simply this way. First of all, to consider the two realms that are mentioned here, and two ways to live according to these two realms. And then, as time permits, we'll consider how we are to obey the command to be transformed, namely by the renewing of your mind. Well, this is a lot to bite off and chew. First of all, the two realms. Be not conformed to this world. There is this world, and by implication, the world to come. Though it's not stated in those terms, but it's obviously implied here. The term world here is not the word most commonly associated with that English word in the language of the New Testament. It's not cosmos, it's eon. It is sometimes translated age. Be not conformed to this age. The term age and world in our English language, these terms are spiritually synonymous. And so we switch back and forth between them. You may be interested, if you don't already know, that aeon is also the word that often means ever or forever, as, for example, at the end of chapter 11 and verse 36, "For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever." And there it is in the plural. There's no note here in my margin, but it might literally be translated, "to whom be glory for the ages." And I think we can say that it's pretty much a rule. I haven't checked every single instance, but at least most of the time, if not always, when the word is in the plural, it means ages or forever. When it's singular, it's this world. If that's helpful. Be not conformed to this age or this world, this present creation of time and space, considered as fallen, sinful, cursed, condemned, under God's judgment, which will in fact come to an end someday. This present world, this present evil world, as we read in one place. Be not conformed to this age or this world. This age is man living his life without God, at least as much as he can, as much as he knows how to live life without God, caring only for this age. You know, in the parable of the sower, we read of those who, because of the cares of this world, they bring forth no fruit. And there it's the same word. It's the cares of this age, this present creation considered as fallen, cursed, condemned. And it's interesting, in that same verse in Matthew 13, it speaks of the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. Those things go so hand in hand, don't they? We read in 2 Corinthians that Satan is the god of this age or of this world, who blinds men's eyes to the light of the gospel of Christ. This age substitutes its counterfeit wisdom, its counterfeit principles, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We read of the wisdom of God, which those who have drunk of the wisdom of this world never knew, or the wisdom of this age. Again, it's the same word there. In Ephesians 6, this age or this world is spoken of as the darkness, or darkness of this world. And though it's the word cosmos in 1 John, the whole world lies in wickedness. and is characterized and is dominated by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These are the things that are of the world that will, in fact, pass away, to which we are not to be conformed, and we'll say more about that in a moment. So we have these two realms, these two ages, these two worlds, the one that is present and evil and cursed and doomed to destruction, and that which is yet to come, and which is, for believers, it's heavenly glory. It's a better world. It's a new heaven and new earth wherein righteousness dwells. For unbelievers, the world to come is nothing but everlasting misery and torment. Again, a contrast between this world and the world to come, or this age and the age to come, is this age will, as I said, come to an end, but the age to come is unending. And that's one reason why it should have priority in our thoughts and affections. Our Lord makes the distinction in passages such as Matthew 12:32, whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this age or world, neither in the world to come. The Apostle Paul uses similar language in Ephesians 1, speaking of Christ being exalted to the heights of glory, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. These are the two great epochs of time and space. This and that which is to come. And these two realms are at odds with each other spiritually. They compete for your attention and your affection and your obedience. They are mutually exclusive. You cannot live for both. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot be a friend of the world and a friend of God and so on. And so these are the two realms. And there are two ways to live then. You can either live according to this world, in conformity to this world, or live in conformity to the world which is to come. And living that way requires a great transformation. These words here in our English Bible are the same root word with a different prefix, conformed, as contrasted with transformed. And they're two entirely different words in the Greek language. But it's very convenient to have this translation as it is before us. It shows the contrast here. I don't mean to be overly technical with the words here, but conformed here is a verb. Its noun in the root of the word as a noun form is translated in a couple of passages in the New Testament with the word fashion. Be not enfashioned, we might say, to this world. We see the term there in Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, concerning our Lord himself, being found in fashion as a man, speaking of his outward existence in this world as a man. Another very interesting and parallel passage to our text here is that of 1 Corinthians 7:31, where it says, "For the fashion of this world passeth away." The form of this world, we might say, or the fashion of this world is temporary. And that in itself ought to keep us from being conformed to it. The apostle tells us here, be not conformed to this world. Be not outwardly fashioned according to this sinful world. And of course it has to do with inward fashion of thought, as we see later on here in the verse. Well, by nature, in Adam, in sin, we all walk according to the course of this world. In fact, I'm going to turn there and read it to you. This is Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2. The chapter opens saying, "You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world." And this is a fascinating phrase here, because it uses both the word ion and the word cosmos. According to the fashion of this world. In other words, the world in its fallen, sinful entity seeks to put everyone in its mold. And we are all too willing in our own depraved hearts to follow that pattern and that fashion and to be conformed to this world. We are willing slaves to sin. We are happy to let ungodly philosophers and teachers and entertainers and celebrities and politicians do our thinking for us, conform us to their way of thinking and their way of living. When we do what comes naturally as fallen people, we do that which is sinful, always. Conformity to this evil world is always the path of least resistance. And this lies at the very root of the problem of mankind. We live for this world. We are conformed and fashioned according to this world. We think in terms of the present only, present success, present gratification, present pleasure, this world, this age, with the connotation of it being an evil age and an evil world. And that's how by nature we all live. Apart from the grace of God, unless God in grace intervenes, this is how we live, conformed to this world. But the grace of God makes a difference. Oh, it makes a profound, radical difference. When God does a work of saving grace in a soul, He transforms that person, that soul, that life. And the word transformed here then points us to another way of living, a transformed life. And the word translated transformed here is also the word from which we get the English word metamorphosis. It speaks of a change of form. If we are by nature in the mold of the world, We are by grace breaking out of that mold. Just like the butterfly breaks out of the cocoon. We break the pattern of sin that has ruled and dominated. That's the grace of God at work in us. Be ye transformed. Christ, through his cross, has delivered us from this present evil age. Galatians 1:4. And now, by enabling grace, we are commanded to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. That's transformation. No longer guided and governed by the world and sin, but guided and governed by God and His Word. We are instructed as believers to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. We'll come back and look at that again in a moment. The word transformed here is the same word that we find in 2 Corinthians 3:18, which says, "We all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed." There's the word, transformed. We are made to go through this metamorphosis. Changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Saving grace makes a new man. A new creation. That's the term used there in 2 Corinthians 5. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Instead of being conformed to this world and living for this world, and thinking like this world, we are transformed so that we live and think for the world to come, for the age which is yet to come, for heaven. We come to have heavenly interests, heavenly priorities, heavenly thoughts, a heavenward focus, a heavenward obedience. In terms of Romans chapter 8, saving grace makes us to be no longer carnally minded, but spiritually minded. Conformity to this world is carnal mindedness. Transformity, if I can maybe coin a new phrase, transformity to the world which is to come is spiritual mindedness. We have heard some people say that there are those who are so heavenly minded they're of no earthly good. The truth is, it is only those who are heavenly minded who are of any earthly good as far as the things that matter most are concerned. Here's Titus 2:11 and 12. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. There's the not being conformed to this world. Denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Or this present age. It's that same word there. There's the being transformed, living soberly, righteously, and godly while we are in this present world. In other words, when we're redeemed by the grace of God, until we go to be with the Lord in heaven, we're still in this present world. But we are living in this present world with the thoughts and interests and priorities of the world which is to come. That's what Paul is saying in so many words here. And so, there's much more, I'm sure, that could be said, but let me just get to this application then. Which of these two ages are you living for? Do you long more than anything else to be able to fit into this world and to be conformed and not to stand out and not to be any different? That, my friends, is a losing way to live spiritually. Do you long for transformation, to be transformed into the character of the world which is to come, where Christ is on the throne and where we shall be forever with the Lord? Mr. Hendrickson, in his commentary, gives his own, sometimes not the smoothest translation, but to kind of catch the verb tenses and cases and so on here, he says, stop allowing yourselves to be fashioned after the pattern of this evil age, but continue to let yourselves be transformed. It's a passive command. It's something we're dependent upon God for. Be ye transformed. And before we go any further, let me just add this parenthetically. The apostle here is not calling upon us to live a different lifestyle in things that are not addressed in the Word of God. Let me explain. There are some who seem to have a natural inclination to want to be different from the world in ways that are not spiritually or morally significant at all. And they want to be different just for the sake of being different. And it seems to really stem from some kind of inward pride to want to stand out and call attention to self in unnecessary ways. I hesitate to give any examples, but you may know some things may come to mind, or some people you've known who were zealous for the Lord and wanted to be different in every way. And so if the world was drinking Coca-Cola, they would have to be drinking Pepsi, just because it's different and we've got to be different from the world. Well, we must follow the Scripture in the things and in the ways that we're to be different and transformed. Some who stand out for indifferent things, or things that are indifferent, give religion a bad name needlessly. We're talking here about things that God has revealed and matters of His will and obedience to His will. These are things in which we're not to be conformed to this world, but transformed to the world which is to come. Now, in the time that remains, let's consider this next phrase, by the renewing of your mind. This tells us how our life is transformed. Though it is ultimately God's work to transform us, He works through means. And the means that is mentioned here, which is obviously a very primary means, is the renewing of our mind. If you want to live a transformed life to the glory of God, then your mind must be renewed. May I point out what the apostle does not say? He doesn't say, be transformed by locking yourself in a monastery so that you are away from this present evil world and you're free from all the temptation. If you've done any reading and research on that whole subject of monasticism and that kind of life, they don't leave sin on the outside. There's plenty of sin on the inside because they take it with them when they enter the doors. Sin is in here. Would to God it were as easy as just locking yourself in a closet somewhere or in a room somewhere. It's not that easy. Martin Luther found that out, and he was honest enough to admit it. Rather, we must engage our thinking faculty in this matter of transformation of life. Our mind must be renewed. The Scripture consistently appeals to our understanding. Our faculty of thought. This, after all, is what sets us apart from animals and is at least something of the image of God in which we are created with this thinking, reasoning faculty. And you notice the inward thought and motivation is dealt with first, before the outward action and conduct is. Throughout Scripture, oftentimes, duties are pressed upon us on the ground of what we know. And we see that several times here in Romans chapter 6, chapter 8, even over here into chapter 13, for example, in verse 11, that knowing the time. I mean, how often do we read, do this knowing that? We know that. Know ye not that? And so on. That's an appeal to our understanding. And biblical religion appeals first to our thinking, our mind. Much of today's religion appeals to the will first and foremost. And if not that, it appeals to the emotions first and foremost. The biblical method is to appeal to our thinking, our understanding. That must govern our emotions and our actions, our will. And again, we're at the very heart of our very composition as creatures made in the image of God. In our fallen, sinful state, our thinking is messed up. Our thinking is wrong. Our minds are darkened. And I'll read a passage on that in a moment. Let me just read another one here at this point from chapter 1 of Romans. They became vain in their imaginations. And the word imaginations there literally is the word reasonings. In our lost, sinful, cursed state, our thinking is vain, empty, godless. And that thinking faculty needs to be renewed, renovated, regenerated. And that's what God does in saving grace. That's what it is, or at least partly what it is, to be born again. It's to have a profound revolution in how you think. We think according to God's word and God's truth, God's revelation. The same word renew is found in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5 when it says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and, here's the word, renewing of the Holy Ghost, or that renewing which is wrought by the Holy Spirit of God. And passages like this are referring to the renewing of our mind in a definitive once and for good sense. Romans chapter 12 verse 2 obviously is referring to the work of the Holy Spirit in renewing our mind in an ongoing way. And the term is used that way in this familiar passage of 2 Corinthians 3. We all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. That's not the verse I was looking for. It's chapter 4, verse 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet, here it is, the inward man is renewed day by day. So, taking the passage in Titus and this in 2 Corinthians, we come to this understanding. There is an initial once and for good definitive renewing of our mind in conversion, but it does not stop there. It goes on. As this second passage says, day by day. And that's what we are exhorted to here in Romans 12, 2. As Martin Lloyd-Jones puts it, a new controlling principle is put in us so that we can now use all these faculties and instruments in an entirely new manner. We start with a new way of thinking, and when we think in a new way, we will act in a new way. And that's why the priority then is given here to the way that we think, our thought patterns, our mind. In living the Christian life, we have a daily responsibility to renew our mind. And I'm probably trying to rush through too much here, but let me just read such an important passage in Ephesians chapter 4 that sheds light on our text. Just listen as I read. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of what? Their mind. That's the most foundational problem, is the way we think. We're dead in sin and so we don't think right. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. Ye have been transformed. In other words, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off, or literally ye have put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and have been renewed in the spirit of your mind. I'm giving you the verb tenses here literally. And that ye have put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And on the basis of all that, that is fact, that is indicative, then comes this imperative. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not, and let not the sun go down upon your wrath, and so on. You know, the parallel passage from Colossians is perhaps helpful. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. There's this responsibility to think according to the patterns that God has set forth in his word. And thinking in those patterns, we're to live accordingly. This is the battleground, beloved. This is the battleground of each of us personally in the Christian life. And that is to think biblically. I can't say it any more simply. We must think in biblical patterns. And we must fight against the tendency to fall back into old, unbiblical, worldly patterns of thinking, which will inevitably govern our conduct. In the words of 2 Peter 1, don't forget that you were purged from your old sins. And though that passage may actually describe those who are apostates who were never really purged, I thought it was interesting that one old writer from 1658, Alexander Nisbet, has this comment at that point. He says, concerning both believers and unbelievers, the apostles' argument may be understood. It has force to move all to diligence and the study of growth in grace. And so to use those terms, inasmuch as we slip back into the patterns of thought of this world, we have in fact forgotten that we were purged from our old sins and that we are new men in Christ. This is our battle that is daily and continually. And so we are urged to do our part in the renewing of our mind. How do you do that? Practically speaking, how do you renew your mind? I only have one answer, and that is to stay in the Word of God, to be a student of inspiration, to let the words of this book guide how you think, and therefore how you live. Maybe I can say it in a way that you'll remember it. When we open the Word of God, we are entering into God's re-education camp. This is where He tells us how to think and how to live. Or to use another word that we might not normally use in this way, Holy Scripture is God's instrument for the brainwashing that we need. To have our old thought patterns removed and replaced with godly thoughts and patterns of thought. We need to stay in the Word of God. Whatever else you do, stay in the Word of God. If you have any hope of living the Christian life, it will be as you stay in the Word of God. And so, as we enter God's re-education camp, we must be willing to go against the current of popular thought and the conformity to this world. We must be willing to live as pilgrims and strangers in this present evil age. And so let me just close with this exhortation. Let us stay in the Word daily, every day. Feed on the Word of God. Feed your soul. And thank God for not just a daily feeding that we must all be faithful in and committed to, but for a weekly time to come together. We need public worship to reinforce what we see in the Word of God day by day. And let us take advantage of what God has ordained week by week, where we are forced to look into His Word together and be reminded and encouraged of the things of God. May the Lord help us.